God, grant that your word only may be spoken, that your word only may be heard, for Christ's sake. Amen. Early in the life of the church, there was a great theological debate. The debate was this. No, it wasn't that. It was this. Was Jesus human or was he divine? And if he was neither one or the other, if it was some kind of combination of human and divine, how did that humanity and divinity coexist or interact? This theological debate was not solved once and for all at the time, and it took on different forms over the years in the history of Christianity. The debate was always part of the early followers' attempts to explain who Jesus was, because as the church grew farther and farther in time from when Jesus was on earth, there was more of a desire to understand, even a necessity to understand, how Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. The theology of Jesus' being was central to the teachings of the church, the beliefs of the church expressed in the creeds, even the mission of the church, and who God was and how God acted in creation. Now, we did arrive at our now present belief after much struggle, many years, and even bloodshed and death. There were those who believed that Jesus was only human, essentially adopted by God, a person just like us except adopted by God. Those who believed that Jesus was only divine, just God, God's self, or a blend of both. They never said whether the blend was kind of a mixture or a solution. But the Council of Chalcedon in 451 said that Jesus is fully God and fully man, fully divine and fully human. And this is known as the hypostatic union. I'll ask you that on the way out. What's it called? Human and divine, hypostatic union. But here's what that means. Creed says it this way. One Lord, Jesus Christ, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, incarnate from the Virgin Mary and made man. And then the articles of religion affirm it. You'll find those at the back of the Book of Common Prayer. Most people haven't seen them. I haven't read them in a really long time. But they are articles of religion interesting to historical minds. And that's central to the Christian belief and a theological understanding we hold with virtually every Christian denomination. Now, nowhere in Scripture is this unity of humanity and divinity of Jesus, more concentrated than in the shortest verse in the Gospels. John 11:35. Jesus wept. You'll remember if you were a kid who had to memorize scripture verses, you pick this one because it's two words. Now, we have translated it in our latest Revised Standard Version into Jesus began to weep. I think it lost a little power there. So Jesus wept. He's at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, the one he loves, and never has the theological issue of the incarnation, how God became man, been so clear and simple. In the fullness of Christ's incarnation coming among us to be with us is here, as Mark Buchanan once said, gathered and pressed into a single subject and verb. Here is Jesus among us with all the emotion the human being can know, love, mercy, passion, grief, anger, and compassion. Jesus wept. You know the outline of the story. Jesus is summoned to the bedside of his dear friend Lazarus, who's sick. He's called there by Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. And when he finally does go to Bethany and finds Lazarus already dead and in the tomb 4 days, Martha is angry and lashes out at him. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Later, Mary joins in the criticism using the same words. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Come, Jesus, if you'd come sooner, Jesus. The voices that scold and demand have one thing in common. Each is concerned with what's best for me. For Mary and Martha, Jesus is useful the way a doctor or lawyer is useful. He should be there when you need him and in the way you need him. The one thing nobody seems to consider is this. Maybe the comings and goings of Jesus have nothing to do with the well-being of Lazarus, his sisters, or the disciples. This sickness, Jesus says of Lazarus, is for God's glory, so that God's Son might be glorified through it. Did I not tell you, he says to Martha, that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Jesus weeps today in a world where God's glory is the least and the last of concerns, where the thought that God might be glorified in sickness or suffering or dying is not only insane, but offensive. Jesus weeps in a world where we expect that our interests and needs dictate his schedule and itinerary. And shame on him if he's late. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying? According to this theology, what's best for me is how to judge God's actions. If he doesn't answer my prayers, what good is it? Now, it's easy to think of Jesus this way. We don't always think of Jesus this way. I occasionally do. We pray for healing for ourselves or someone we love and use evidence that they're cured. And if a cure doesn't happen, there's a failure somewhere. I didn't pray hard enough. I didn't use the right words. Maybe I sinned. And in between, what do we miss? God's glory. The glory of helping hands. The glory of family love. The glory of healing touch. And the glory of healing tears. But tears make us uncomfortable. Our first impulse is to urge weepers to stop crying. And we hear ourselves say, everything's going to be all right, because our tolerance for grieving is limited. We think that after a while, people should pull themselves together. Maybe they're suffering from self-pity. The truth is, we're reluctant to weep with those who weep. It could be we're problem-solving people, and we feel inadequate and powerless to do anything about somebody else's grief. It could be that the tears of others just wake up tears that we haven't allowed ourselves to weep. Writer and spiritual director Martin Smith talks about how the ability to weep affects our relationship with God and our spiritual journey. He says we all carry inside ourselves mourners, parts of ourselves who carry losses from the past within ourselves. He says many of us have been taught to despise these bearers of grief who continue to mourn the loss of loved ones, failures, unrealized dreams, rejections, and disappointments. We're embarrassed by their persistence. We had hoped they would fade away as we grew older. Tears are a mystery, he says, and to trust them requires surrender. If we refuse to weep, we fight our humanity. Jesus wept, and in that moment, as well as others, we're sure, he was grieving for a friend, for the world, for us. If we look away from his face with its tears streaming down, we're turning away from him as he is in his humanity. And when we accept Christ grieving with us in our grief, we're finally allowing our deepest selves to be open to the healing that only Jesus can bring. When we allow Christ to enter into our own weeping, we find that we're able to open ourselves to others in their grief. Today, there's a lot to weep about. I find myself at times overwhelmed by what I see in the chaos of the world around me. It's not just war, although that's enough. It's not just the rejection of outsiders, sinners, illegals, although that's enough. It's not just the inability to trust any source of information from thousands of news sources bombarding us with news that could be true, maybe not, could be false. Sometimes it's all too much. And when I get to this place, the words of St. John the Evangelist speak to me from the gospel. When Jesus is praying for us when he's arrested, he prays for our protection and for God to fill us with truth. He says we're in the world, but not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And I wonder if that's another way of saying we're human and God lives in us. We're humans who are angry and hurtful, despairing and grieving. And we're also, through God's power, forgiving and loving and giving. It helps me to know that Jesus was praying for us to be in the world, but not of the world. Because if we sit in the stillness and quiet before God, the chaos around us can be just that, around us. It cannot penetrate our peace, and it cannot remove God's spirit from us. Outside of Lazarus's tomb, Jesus weeps even as he's about to stand death down. He weeps, knowing full well that he's about to call Lazarus forth from the grave and present him alive. He calls us out of places of death to stand with him, unafraid of our tears. Amen.